Your Bibles and turn to 2 Peter chapter 2 this morning as we continue to go through this topic of how to empty a church in just 2 weeks' time. No, I'm kidding. But there has certainly been a response by people going through this topic in chapter 2 of 2 Peter about false prophets and teachers. Some initially, the letters and the notes and the emails that came to me were, I don't like what you're saying, and I don't care what you say. I'm still going to follow this particular false prophet. And what's been neat this last week is that there have been people sending in letters and notes stating that, you know what, I'm using these tapes to talk to people, and I've used them with my husband or my wife or my neighbor, and God is working through these messages. And the reason why that's true is because we're simply giving the Bible, and people want to know what the Bible has to say. Specifically in the day and the age in which we live, where there's so much ambiguity, people not knowing, there's a gray area concerning religious practice and what the Bible has to say. And to be quite honest with you, if you are going through a religious practice without knowing what the Bible has to say, you're exercising yourself in futility. I mean, you're wearing yourself out and you'll benefit nothing from the end. You can be very religious and not know what the Bible has to say, and in the end of your life, miss eternity with God. And these are not my words. You can't say, well, I don't like the messenger, so I'm not going to like the message. It's okay to not like this messenger, but the truth of the matter is, the message is based upon the Bible. It is not our opinion. You and I are living in a day that states in Scripture, Jesus warned us, He said, just before my return to earth, there will be many false prophets and false teachers, and they will deceive many. And the startling thing is, in the Greek language, it is that they'll deceive the majority. The majority of the people around the world will be deceived. And the Bible speaks, Jesus told us, Paul the Apostle told us in 2 Thessalonians, that just before the end, that is the end of the world as we know it, there will be an incredible movement to become one in religion. That's going on today. And that will prepare the advent of the Antichrist. The man who is going to promote and a man that is going to really persuade the world to get behind a religious system that will embrace all faiths and all religions and all men's beliefs. And we're living in that time. And the Bible says before that Antichrist, or what the Bible says, the son of perdition, the last attempt of man to govern himself, the one world leader arises out of Europe. Just before he comes, the Bible says that there's going to be a great apostasy take place. Some of your Bibles put it as the great falling away. The word in the Greek is apostasia. It means to depart from the faith. It means to look at what you know to be true, to what you've experienced as a basis of your belief, and to say, I'm departing from the faith. Goodbye, biblical doctrine. Goodbye, faith in God as we know it. And we're seeing that today, and it's my personal opinion right now, that we are seeing it in what Hank Hinegraaff has mentioned as the counterfeit revival. People are not going to wake up some morning and say, you know what, I'm going to give up on Christianity. No, they're going to recreate a counterfeit form of Christianity. And you can see it on your television today. You can hear it in many churches across the world today. And Peter's heart was burdened with the fact that we were heading toward those days and we need to be warned. And why are we making such a push on this? Because I'll tell you what right now. When we share with somebody, either evangelistically on the street or personally in biblical guidance in the four corners and privacy of an office or of a home, when you open up Bible, it is the Bible that will give them hope and change their lives. When we're called off someplace as servants and ministers of the Lord, and we wind up at a hospital or at a house, It is ridiculous for us to just say things. Oh, how you doing? How's the weather? How you feeling? You know, that's cordial, but the fact of the matter is, the agenda that I have in my heart is to get to the Bible. Because the Bible is what's going to change a person's life. If a false prophet undermines the validity of the Bible and begins to tear down the power of the Bible, then you have nothing to give the people. And as these false prophets have a more and more prevalent platform to preach their damnable doctrines and heresies, more and more people are going to be giving up on the power of the Word of God. And they're not going to, as Paul put it, endure or put up or hang on to sound doctrine in the last days. And so we see what Peter's heart is. So follow along with me as we end, Lord willing, this chapter this week and get into chapter 3 next week. He says in verse 10, "And especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of the uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed." He's speaking about the false prophet. "They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries, whereas angels, who are greater in power and might, do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. But these, like brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of things that they don't understand, and will utterly perish in their own corruption, and will receive the wages of unrighteousness. As those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime, their spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children." Man, can you imagine Peter getting upset about something? "They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophets. These are wells without water, clouds carried about by a tempest, to whom the gloom of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through licentiousness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by whom also he is brought into bondage. For if after," listen to this, "they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome by them, the latter end of them is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them to never have known the way of righteousness than having known it and to turn away from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb." And he quotes now the proverb, Proverbs 26:11. "A dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow or a pig, having been washed, goes back to the wallowing in the mire." Man, I want this chapter done, don't you? Let's get on to something else. This is hard stuff. But understand this morning, as we've been saying these last couple of weeks, the whole point is the church is real. Listen, why are you here today? Were you bribed because you'll get, you know, brunch afterwards? Is that why you came? That's not why most of these have come. Did you do the American thing to go to church on Sunday morning? Listen, that's not why we're here. Why did you come? The reason why, hopefully, you're here is because the Bible is, in fact, true. The Bible is, in fact, power. That our worship is truly spiritual and God literally exists. And to think something else is to be just occupying a seat for a religious pretense. You're just doing the thing. It's the cultural thing to do. But these are serious issues. And we're covering this topic because we're going verse by verse through the Bible. And Peter comes to the point and he says, "Listen, Calvary Chapel, there's a risk of all of you, including the ministry staff here, to be led astray. No one's exempt. There are false prophets in the land," he's telling us. "And they live for themselves. They follow licentious ways," and we're going to look at it. But I want to think for a moment about this thing about fact, the Bible being a fact, or fables. He mentioned to us a couple of weeks ago in this chapter that we did not follow cunningly devised fables, things that religious people make up. And you and I are living at a time that's epidemic. My goodness, somebody takes some LSD, goes and sits someplace on a rock and has some hallucination and then makes a doctrine out of it. And all the Hollywood uppity-ups buy it and promote it and sell it and make it a big deal. Buy my tape, listen to it, and repeat it over and over again, and you'll be convinced that this message is from who knows where. Strange things. Tragic things. This morning, are you following a fact or a fable? You might say, well, I'm not following a fable. Well, are you following the fact? Are you following Jesus Christ? Well, I don't know if I'd go so far to say that. This week, I don't know if you heard or saw two specific things that blessed me big. One of them was a message that I had the chance to hear from David Hawking. And you know what David Hawking was talking about this week? False prophets and false teachers. I listened to that and I could hardly stay in my seat. I wanted to jump up and get all Pentecostal right there. Hallelujah, praise the Lord, preacher, brother, you go. He went down the list that we went down a couple weeks ago. And I'm going, oh yeah, I'm not the only one that's going to be sued, you know. Praise the Lord. Paul says, expose these false prophets. And we did that. And David Hawking was doing the same thing. And I'm going to call him up this week to come. Thank him for putting himself in hot water too. It was great. Praise the Lord. The other thing was this week on the National Geographic. I don't know if you saw it. But they were in India and they came to this temple. And this temple that embraces reincarnation, which is not biblical at all. They came to this temple and these people were bowing down to this statue of this God who blesses people by, when they die, reincarnating them as rats. And if you saw it, these people were bowing down. I mean, they were bowing down. They had their faces down and their rear ends up in the air, bowing, you know, bowing to the statue standing there with rats all over it, hanging all over it. And these guys were kissing these rats and they were eating from the rats' meals, from the rats' food. And they had rat defecation all over this temple. And these people were rubbing rat urine on their bodies and worshiping. And you go, oh gosh, you know, don't talk like this. Hey, listen, isn't it nuts? Fact or fable? What will people follow these days? Well, that's back there. We're out here in the West. We're civilized. We're, oh no, we're not. You can move up to Oregon. Oregon, I don't know, it's such a beautiful place, but it attracts all the nuts. And they'll say, you can go, remember Bhagwan? Rajneesh was there. Now he's in prison, thank God. How many people did he lead astray? Incredible. People were dancing and swinging about in his meetings and they threw their neck out. People were suffering severe spinal damage because they would dance for hours swinging their head around. And he said, you know, you can't handle your wealth. Doctors, attorneys, millionaires were going to him. They were selling everything and moving to Oregon. And he says, you can't handle all your wealth. Give me your wealth and I'll take care of it for you. They did it by the thousands. He's in prison now. What about Sri Bambi up in Oregon? Bambi, what a name this guy. A false prophet. If you want to know what God wants to say to you, he doesn't tell you to pick up the Bible. He says, listen to him. He'll tell you what God wants you to do. And isn't it funny that everything he tells people winds up benefiting himself personally? Well, God told me to give me your Rolls Royce. Thank you so much for taking my Rolls Royce, you know. It's weird. We laugh at the ludicrous of people bowing down to rats or people listening to people like that. Or what about going into a very, listen, religious-looking environment with a steeple or even stained glass and somebody coming up and saying that, you know what, all we need to do to get into heaven is to be, example, tolerant of one another. Now that sounds great, doesn't it? But Jesus wasn't tolerant of the false professors and the false teachers. You see, you can't hug everyone at the expense of unity while people slip into a Christless eternity if there's only one way to heaven. And you may not like it, but the fact of the matter is, Jesus says, I'm the only way to that heaven. Fact or fable? What are you following this morning? Who are you trusting in? Is it the express written words found in the Bible by the prophets and by Jesus Christ, by God Himself? Or is it a very, very even subtle twist of some very charismatic person that has your ear via radio or TV or maybe the church that you attend? We know this, that in the last days, men will not endure sound doctrine. They can't handle it. The Bible says they won't have a stomach to hear a message like the ones you've been hearing here, that you need to be careful because there's false teachers in the world. They won't endure it. Paul says people will gather to themselves teachers who will, what? Tickle their itching ears. Do you have an itching ear? A lot of people do, you know. You know when your ear is itching in a spiritual sense, it's, oh, what's happening over here? Oh, goosebumps and, oh, ooh, and, oh, what's going on over there? Oh, let's go over there. And you've got a problem. You've got a situation, like all of us do. Where do you go? Bible? Or do you look for someone to tell you what you want to hear? Your ears are itching. So you go to a false teacher or a false prophet who will say, fulfill your desire. It's okay. I had someone not too long ago sitting in my office whose previous pastor told them, it's okay for you to divorce. It's okay because God wants you happy and your happiness is more important than His word. This is an ordained minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, who, if he lived in the Old Testament time, would be stoned and not on drugs. Let's see, people don't hear it. So Peter says to us something very important. He says in verse 10, listen to this, verses 10 through 12, he's talking about their characteristics all the way down to the end of this chapter. He says that they are especially those who walk according to the flesh. That's who these people are. They walk according to the flesh. The word flesh here is the earthly human drives. That's how they walk. In other words, that's their preeminent thing. They're in the church, yes. They're on radio, they're on TV, yes. But they're among us. The Bible warns us that they're among us. And whatever they're doing, we know this, they're walking according to the flesh. That is, they have their own desires in mind. And it is this. They walk in the flesh in the lust of their uncleanness, and they despise authority. So what I want you to jot down is that those who are false prophets and false teachers, nobody can tell them or criticize them. They're above all that. They despise authority. The word means that they despise anyone who is over them, either perceived or actual. In other words, somebody would come up. Somebody from their congregation would come up and say, you know, Pastor, I think you were wrong about this thing. And they get all defensive. Me, wrong? They despise authority. Not only that, they speak against the known authorities over them. They ridicule. They make fun. They pull down. The whole setting of this passage implies that their sin is tearing down. They'll get somebody's name or they'll get somebody's person and they'll tear them down with their mouth. James warns us. You ought to jot it down. In the book of James, it talks about our tongues. James says, you know, it's amazing. You can take a horse and you can put a bridle and a bit in that horse's mouth and you can lead him all around. You can. I can't. I was in Zion National Park 2 weeks ago and my horse wouldn't listen to a thing I said. The guy goes, stop it, stop the horse, I'm trying. And I got my foot on the neck of the thing. I'm like trying to, will you stop? And the guy, you know, I couldn't believe it. I couldn't stop. But you're supposed to be able to stop him. In Wales, great things of the sea. Isn't it amazing? You go down to SeaWorld, that little girl there, 105 pounds, she's down there, she... And Shamu, you know, does a little spin, turns around, and ta-da. That's amazing to me. You see people at the circus. We went to the Moscow circus one time, years ago in Moscow, Russia, and out comes this big bear. And this guy is just going, I'm talking to this bear, and this bear is doing whatever he says. And James says, you know, isn't it funny that the tongue is set among our members? You know what your members are? This is your member. A hand, an eye is a member, an ear is a member, your chin is a member. Every body part's a member. James says, isn't it funny how the tongue as a member is set in a place that can do the most damage? Of course, look where it's at. It's right here, your tongue. Everybody can see it when it's moving because the eyes are right in front of it. Your ears can hear it because it's right in front of your tongue. James says people pull out their tongue even though the animals of the world can be trained and ships of the sea can be steered about with a little small rudder, then out comes somebody's tongue and cuts the whole world in half and sets on fire even the course of hell itself. The tongue. We can pull out our tongue and say something to somebody and destroy them. And a false prophet and a false teacher, they do that with incredible power. What about us as friends? What about families? What about people who we know and love? We can pull our tongue out and cut somebody in half in a fit of anger or rage, or how sad that is. James says this ought not to be. A person who's walking in the Holy Spirit and not in the flesh, God will tell us that he's walking in that Spirit and that the Lord will grant us by the power of the Spirit control. One of the fruits of the Spirit, self-control. And certainly that applies to the tongue. But you see, a false prophet doesn't do that. They're not afraid to speak evil of powers. The word dignitaries is the word that enlightened ones or illuminated ones. It can mean those that are in great power over us, like our governors and our congressmen, our senators, our president. We're not to speak against them. We may not respect them, but we must respect their office. And a false prophet and a false teacher, you'll know them because they'll pull out their tongue and they'll cut those that are above them in half. And it's sad, we've seen this, many of us have seen this happen. He goes on and he says, whereas angels who are greater in power than who? Well, certainly the false prophet and teacher, but the human being, us, people, angels are more powerful than us. Whereas angels who are greater in power and might do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. It means this, angels don't even criticize Bill Clinton. Or angels don't criticize Pete Wilson. Did you see the news this week? Did you know? Did you hear how Pete Wilson voted on that bill? I'm going to write that guy tomorrow morning. Pete Wilson strongly vetoed that bill. He went against the tide of noise, not the tide of people. There was a greater volume of people supporting his veto. And we need to write now and thank him. Don't let that slip by. Angels won't speak. What if he would have voted no? We would have been, or voted for it. Angels were, they won't say a thing. Oh, but we do. We just let it fly. Jesus Christ said, you better be careful because every word that comes out of your mouth, you will have to stand before him in the last day and give him a reason why you said those things. Well, what I meant was, I know exactly what you meant, he said. You know, every idle word, because words are so powerful and the false prophet uses them greatly. In verse 12, he says, but these are like natural brute beasts made to be caught and destroyed. Can you imagine the Apostle Peter saying, you know what? These guys need to be caught and destroyed. Like a dog, like a crazy animal. Did you guys hear? Do you see verse 12? I'm not making it up. He said these false prophets are like brute beasts who need to be caught and destroyed. They speak evil of things they don't even understand. They're spouting off and they're telling you which way to go. They don't even know. What's implied in the Greek here is that they're speaking evil of things that they don't understand, in that the way of salvation and the way of leading people, they take them off the path of everlasting life onto some other course. And because that's their motive and their means, they speak evil of Christ and of salvation. They don't even understand it. We're going to come to a point here in a moment that you're going to find out they were never even a Christian. They were never even born again by the Spirit of God. They lead people away from Jesus Christ. He says that they speak evil of things that they don't understand, and they will utterly perish in their own corruption. Verse 13, and he says, and will receive the wages of their unrighteousness, as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you. They're with you. They're with us. But they carouse in the daytime. It's an old English word, and it means to riot or party or to orgy. And it can be orgy in sex or orgy in drunkenness or orgy in the pursuit of pleasure. It doesn't matter. And they do it in the daytime, it says here. They don't even care anymore. They are justifying their position. Well, I'm a religious leader. I've got the most viewed program or the best-selling Christian book. I can do whatever I want to do. They believe that so much that they live their life like it day by day and in the daylight, so that this minister of God pulls up to speak at the church in a stretch limousine, girls in the car as personal assistants, all in the name of Jesus Christ. They do it in the daytime. That's how callous they've become. They carouse. They even come among us. And the word here that's implied is our love feast. You know, remember a couple weeks ago at the baptism, we're at the beach? And everybody was eating. Remember that? Wasn't that fun? Boy, did we eat. We had to go to Albertsons that day and get 150 more hamburgers. I mean, we were eating. What they do is they come in among us and they eat right with us. And they're the most deceiving. They're the most charismatic. They have the best words. This week I had somebody come up to me and they were talking to me. And this is really bizarre. Hey, Pastor, how are you? And kaboom, they just started going. And I'm listening. And I'm still praying about the situation because I can't put my finger on it, but something was really wrong. You ever had that? It says, something's wrong here. I felt so... This person was talking all Bible, all Jesus, and there's something seriously wrong. Why do I feel like running away? It's a weird thing. Why? The Lord says in 1 John... The anointing of the Holy Spirit will teach you all things. He's warning us. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 on, tells us that there's the gift of the discerning of spirits. Why? There are things wrong. Just because you go to a church doesn't mean that that church is walking with Jesus Christ. And that's a startling thing. It's a frightening thing. Listen to this. In verse 14, according to their walking in the flesh, it says in verse 14 that they have eyes full of adultery. This was a bizarre statement. I encourage you to go study this on your own because it will make a greater impact if you do. It doesn't mean they're actually committing adultery, though they probably are. But it doesn't mean that. It means their eyes are full of it. It means that when they look at women, or when they look at men, all they can think of is adultery or sexual activity. That's all they think. Now, you and I, am I boring you guys? This is so important. If we believe in the Bible, we can go home today and turn on some programs and find these guys. That's what scares me. Do we believe the Bible? Do we believe that Jesus said what he wanted to say and that it was true? If we do, we can find these people. Not that we want to. But if you turn them on and they've got their Bible open, and they've got their plexiglass clear pulpit or whatever. They always seem to have that. I don't know why. But anyway, they got their hype and all the pomp and all this stuff. Peter says, by the power of the Holy Spirit, their eyes are full of adultery. They're looking out into the crowd. And their eyes are full of lust. And they're quoting Bible. I honestly don't know, and I fear and pray for him. I don't know where Jimmy Swaggart is. I don't know if he's a Christian that has fallen or if he ever was one. I don't know. Only Jesus knows. But look what happened. A man who had a global ministry, who could preach the Bible. I would envy the way that guy could. Preaching the scriptures, then getting on a private airplane real quickly and slipping out of town in the middle of the night, getting over to Palm Springs and having his time with prostitutes and doing drugs, and then hurry rushing back, and then the next telecast, broadcast, he's crying and weeping about, repent, you know, God's going to judge you if you're in sexual sin, and all the things he preached against he was doing. And psychologically, was he trying to do his own penance? Because he felt so guilty and so convicted? Or was he a false prophet? I don't know. You see, I like him. But because I like him doesn't mean that I've got to tear out this page of the Bible because I like him. I fear for him. I pray for him. I sat on a street. I told you, I sat on that restaurant on Queensway in London, England, not too long ago, and I was sharing with that Muslim Saheed, remember? And he was the one. He said he had given a great amount of money to Jimmy Swaggart's ministry, and then the news came. And I had to tell him what I'm telling you this morning. I don't know where he's at. And that had damaged that witness, obviously, and the man didn't want Jesus because of that witness. You can't blame him. Listen, there's more hope than all of that false presentation. Jesus died on the cross for us. He loves us. We are all sinners. Yes, we're all in deep trouble. But that's why Jesus came, is to set us free from sin. And do you have that hope? False prophets will lead you away from the hope. They'll preach legalism, undermining the grace of God. We've studied that. They'll speak evil of a way that they don't even understand. What are you going to do? How are you going to live the rest of your life right now? On some inflated promise of a false prophet and somebody who promises you things and says, the Lord told me to tell you? Or is your promise and hope based upon Bible? What about you? You ever feel alone? You ever feel abandoned? You ever feel like you've blown it? You ever feel like there's no hope and no reason to go on? Jesus steps in and says, I will never leave you or forsake you. Put your trust in me. Though all forsake you, yet I will not leave thee. I am the Lord that comforts you. Are you comforted by God today? Fact or fable? What are you following? Where are you? Well, you're getting awful heated about this. Yeah, I am. Eternity's in the balance for you. are you? Having eyes full of adultery, they cannot cease from sinning. The beguiling, unstable souls they are. They have a heart trained in covetous practices. And they're accursed children. I think you can apply verse 14 to just about any soap opera that's on TV today. Let alone the Hollywood scene. And isn't that sad? He's talking about the church scene. They have forsaken, verse 15, the way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor. Balaam was the guy who was the prophet of Israel, prophet of God, and the Israeli enemies came and said, hey, prophesy against Israel and wipe them out for us. He said, I can't do that. I work for God and they're his people. I can't do that. Oh, come on, we'll give you this, we'll give you the other. And they're bribing him. Oh, I can't do it. I can't do it. Finally, because he had eyes full of adultery, he finally caved in and went against God's command and prophesied against God's people in that he set up God's people and said, I tell you what, here's what you do. You want the Israeli army to fall down? Send in your cuties. Go find the cutest girls you got and send them in among the Israeli men. And they can't handle it. They've been out in the battlefield for months. They'll cave in. That's what God's prophet told God's enemies. And it happened just as he said. That's Balaam. God tried to stop him by talking through a donkey. Mr. Ed, you know, hey, Balaam, you're a jerk. Don't do this. He did it anyway. Verse 17, they're wells without water. Real quickly, you know what this implies? You're thirsty. You're running through the desert. Your lips are parched and cracking. You know if you don't get water, you're going to die any moment. You see a well. You run to the well and you drop in a bucket and you hit sand. That's what that word implies. Wells without water. They can't give anybody a drink that will satisfy them. They're wells without water. They're clouds carried by a tempest, implying that there's no rain in the cloud. They just blow by. For whom the gloom of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh. That's how they get people. They play with their flesh. Whatever excites them, they'll give it to them. Through the licentiousness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. The sad thing is, verse 18 says that these people will pull away people who have been delivered from a godless past. These people pull them back into it. Verse 19, while they promised them liberty, they themselves are slaves to corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by whom also he is brought into bondage. And here is one of the most difficult passages in the Scriptures, according to many theologians. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled back into those sins in that past life, and they're overcome by it. The latter end of them is worse than the very beginning. Why? Because it would have been better for them to have never known the way of righteousness than to have known it and to have rejected it. This scripture implies that these false prophets that you see on TV or in a church or on radio somewhere are not even Christians at all. They're not innocent of what they're doing. They're not ignorant. They know, and they systematically deceive. And their end will be worse. Verse 22, Peter says, here's who they are. They're not sheep. They're not sheep. They're dogs and pigs. Now, maybe 1% or 0.5% of us in here are Jewish this morning. You would understand what Peter's saying. Peter, the good, kosher, Jewish boy, he says, I tell you what they are. These guys, they're like pigs and dogs. If you're Jewish, even for Peter, remember, he was saved following Jesus. He still struggled with eating bacon in the morning. Remember that with Paul in the book of Acts? You know, And they're having pork chops, and Peter's still kind of struggling. I don't know if I can eat this. I'll defile myself. God says, get up there and eat it. Peter says, listen, these guys who are false prophets, it's going to happen to them like it says in the Proverb 26:11. A dog, when he throws up, he goes right back and licks it right back up. The false prophet throws up his cunningly devised fables that come in so subtle to confuse you and undermine your pure belief. And in the end, when it's over, the very deception that he sowed in the lives of millions, he will lap up himself to his own destruction. Because God loves you so much that he will not tolerate in the end the dangerous evil works of the deceiver. And then he says he's like a pig, a sow, having been washed, runs back to the mud. You ever been to the LA County Fair? They get them big, beautiful pigs. They're all clean as a whistle, those cute little things. Big, actually, cute, huge things. They're kind of cute, you know? They have a little nose going on. I like how a pig's nose moves. It's amazing how that thing, I don't know how they do that. And they're just so cute there. And that pig's got the big ribbon on his side. You know? It's like, man, that's a great looking pig. And that guy can sell that pig for money. But if he was to let go of that rope on that pig would say, honey, where's the nearest mud hole? Why? He's a pig. He's not going to go, you know, and get in a chair and can I have some tea, please. He's a pig. The pig will be a pig because he's a pig. A dog is a dog because he's a dog. The false prophet is not a lamb or a sheep. The false prophet is a pig and a dog in the spiritual sense. And they're evil. And I'm glad we're done with this chapter. Oh. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning, and these are things, Lord, that first of all, I am glad that by the power of your Spirit, many, many, many of us have had the privilege of not even knowing about, not even having experienced them. Father, for many of us, we praise you for the examples that we've had. Lord, I think of the one and only pastor I've ever known who would deliver this message that has been going on here these last few weeks. And I remember the veins popping out of his head with anger and the redness of his face with intensity because he had no stomach for those who would deceive. As Jesus put it, the least of these, my brethren, whoever would do such a thing, it would have been better for them to have never been born. And I thank you, Lord, that that's been my example. And Lord, I pray that you would bless and continue on, Lord, the ministry of Pastor Chuck there at Costa Mesa. But Father, we're living in days that are evil, and people don't want to hear these kinds of things. And it's to their own destruction. We pray that that's not the case. Father, we ask you, Lord, in Jesus' name, that the truth would just go into the heart right now. That there's someone here, maybe 1, 2, 3, 10, who, it doesn't matter, maybe even somebody listening in, who does not have the deep assurance that if they die today, they would go to heaven. That the truth to them has been so undermined and so broken up, they don't know what to believe in anymore. Or maybe there's those who've run out of hope and they've even tried to give up on what is good and right and what is precious, confused and hurt. Lord, teach them this morning that it's your word that brings hope. That Jesus says, all those who will come unto me, I will no wise cast out. That he'll write your name down in the book of life. That you're saved by the grace of God, not by being good enough. You can never be good enough. You're saved by the grace of God. You know this morning that you have sinned, that you've had evil thoughts or evil actions, and the Lord says, you come and you give me that sin and I'll remove it from me. Give me your life. While our heads are bowed this morning and our eyes are closed, and we're here right now, can you admit in your heart that you're a sinner? You need Jesus. You have not been perfect. Can you admit that you haven't been perfect? To admit that assumes that there's a standard. And where do you think that standard comes from? It comes from the Lord. Can you admit that? That you're not perfect? That means you need a Savior. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, are there any of you in here this morning, you want to have a brand new life, you want to start over, and you want to admit to God right now, not to me or anybody else, but to God right now, that you're a sinner and you need to be saved? Can you put your hand up? We're not going to point on you. We're not going to have you stand up or run around or anything. Just that I can see and I'll pray for you. I promise you, that is all. You want to give your heart to Jesus Christ. You want to have peace that passes all understanding. Is that anyone this morning? God bless you in the back. That's an awesome decision. You can put your hand down if you put it up. Anyone else way in the very back? God bless you. You can put your hand down. Anyone else? Just think this morning, if you were to die, would you go to heaven? You can be sure today. God bless you off to my side in the back. You can be sure. Isn't that great? Not on my word, not on Calvary Chapel's word, on Jesus' word. He rose from the dead to put an exclamation point on the end of his promises. Would you like to give your heart to Jesus today and have a brand new life? If you haven't raised your hand, would you raise it right now and I'll pray for you? Wherever you're at, you feel that tugging going on inside your heart? Got it. God bless you. Feel that little uneasiness? It's the Lord saying, man, choose me now. Anyone else in this last moment? Yes, on the side. All right. Awesome. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, understand this. I'm going to lead you in a prayer, and your Christian brothers and sisters will pray with you out loud. And it's not the prayer that saves you. It's not magical. It's the one who you're calling upon. He's faithful to save you. And many of those, the most, maybe all of those who didn't raise their hand this morning, it's because they've already done it at one point in time in their lives. And they've been praying for you. Pray something like this. Lord Jesus, I ask you to come into my life. I ask you to save me from myself. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Write my name in your book of life. Save me from my sins. Jesus, today, I claim you as Lord and Savior. And I give my life to you. And I thank you now. In Jesus' name. Amen.